Well, it's good to be with you, and I had the unusual opportunity to listen to your pastor fill our pulpit this morning and participate in that worship service, which is not the norm, right, you know, for a pulpit exchange. So I feel like I already have a lot of momentum. I got to hear everything that he had to say this morning and be refreshed by it, and now I'm able to come and participate with you. You can see that our text is coming from Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, we'll read verses 1 through 8. And I want to read sort of a companion passage to that, just following from the book of Ephesians. Very similar to your New Testament reading in its substance. So let's first hear from Proverbs 1, 1 to 8. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." And I want to add a verse that's not listed there, going on just one more. I'd hate to cut it off in the middle of that thought. It says, chapter 1, verse 9, "For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." That's important to our meditation. They're a graceful garland, a crown, as it were, for your head, and like a necklace or a chain, a pendant around your neck, something beautiful. And I'd like as well to read to you a short passage from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. And you can note the similarities, but there's a little more development here in Ephesians 6 on the same note as what we read from Colossians. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So far from God's holy word. I'm going to co-opt this bench, I suppose, here. Got so many materials. I need some space anyways. My dear friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our dear co-laborers, fellow workers, one in doctrine and in our joy before the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that working with the Ten Commandments, as we are doing, honor your father and your mother. It's a simple command, but it has great depth. And to get up next to the Ten Commandments is rather like getting next to some very large landmark. Or in my case, as I live next to the Great South Bay, it's like living on the bay. You see that familiar sight all the time, and yet it would take more than a lifetime. You say, well, you know, I've been here, you know, for years, and I know, you know, so much about this area. I know so much about its features, and yet it would take a lifetime, really, truly, you know, to say, hey, I'm not only the master of what I see from the pier, but I have dove in and I have investigated every crack and crevice and every little cove and sandy beach and every fish and shell and plant. It takes so much to sound out the depth and the beauty of God's law and to become familiar with it in all the different ways that it affects our lives. And so we know that it requires consistent time and attention for disciples of Jesus who really want to know him and who want to show gratitude to him to understand what it means to follow his law. And Thanksgiving is a great time to think about the law, right? Because the law, it puts our gratitude to work. And as your own pastor was teaching us this morning, right, we think of Thanksgiving as a mental exercise and maybe as a mouth exercise. I am so thankful for all the things I have, and I will list my blessings, which is a good exercise, don't get me wrong. But to truly exercise gratitude is to do those things that show gratitude to God and that also demonstrate that gratitude in our relationship to others. In this particular case, we recognize that God will richly bless those who honor and obey his rule through parents and every other authority. But it begins, of course, with parental authority. And I imagine that in many ways, these days, we have remedial work to do when it comes to family dynamics, proper family dynamics, because we're in a culture that doesn't want to be father and mother. We're in a culture that doesn't want to be father and mother, and in a culture that doesn't have, and also in many ways doesn't want, father and mother. And that's a mark of our sin and a mark of the kind of rebellion that has come into the world because of our pride and sin. So firstly, it bears reminding that God's word values children. You know, I look in this congregation and I don't have to say it maybe, that God's word values children. There's many children here, and that's wonderful. They're to be seen as a blessing from his hand. But we've launched, you know, every missile that we have against God and against his word as a rebellious people, and we know better. And of course, most heinous in our land, which is almost unthinkable, and yet every single day they say that it's an average of 3,000 children are killed in the U.S. every day through the plague of abortion, through the scourge and the sin of abortion. And children are seen as an expensive and inconvenient burden, and we murder children lest they get in the way of our self-centered, upwardly mobile lifestyle. And we are convinced and pressured and put upon, if we don't feel that way ourselves, by many others who don't want to, you know, don't throw your life away or don't waste your life, you know, on this child. We have that attitude towards children. And going on from there, a legion of persons who are hurt, and rightly so, and are broken maybe from shattered marriages and scarred relationships, and they're ready to tell young people as well to put off marriage and to put off children, because those are worse than an anchor to drag you down and to, you know, sort of ground your life and you know, put you in chains. And again, this is a common attitude, and sometimes I wonder if it's like, you know, young couples who are engaged, if it's not like they're carrying a bunch of balloons and people are just like, I can't wait to, you know, pop one of your balloons and let you know that you should put that off, or that's, you know, what a bad idea. How much negativity they get on account of it. This is what young couples are constantly telling me. This is what I experienced many times. Maybe you have also. And of course, we have in a wider sense, our media is also selling the idea that our youth should prize their freedom above all else. They should prize their freedom above all else. Even though, and what, you know, freedom is expressed in sexual impurity, in pleasure seeking, in self-gratifying pursuits of all kinds. Meanwhile, and remember, this is about people who don't want, don't need, would never desire to be parents or to take on responsibility and authority, as we'll see as this spreads out. But the Bible pictures the man with sons in his youth, the woman with children and her household, as blessed by God and not shackled, as blessed by him and not chained. And to be very specific, right, a young woman is saved and sanctified, it says, through childbearing and through child raising, made holier. We are made holier by these pursuits, according to 1 Timothy 2. And of course, the qualifications in 1 Timothy regarding a man who cares for the church. How can he care for the household of God if he's not fit to manage his own household? And again, the Bible has more to say about this concept, but we're talking about the idea of taking on those roles of father and mother in their various forms, one the most natural and the most basic. God has revealed that his covenant ordinarily follows those generational lines. I'll be a God to you and to your children and to their children, to the generations of those who love me and keep my commandments, as he promised to Abraham and as he repeated, of course, in the way that the gospel went out in Acts. But I also expressed that children don't have or don't want parents. They don't have or they don't want parents. And when you look at the book of Proverbs, as we read, the young man or the young woman who listens to, that is, listens like we regard, you know, we honor, we want to obey father and mother, they wear a crown. They wear a jeweled necklace, a jeweled pendant. They're honored. They're made rich in wisdom, and it shows for all to see. It's visible wealth, as it were. It's something that shines that others can perceive about you as you honor your father and mother. The pattern is impossible to miss in God's Proverbs. I dare you to read the book of Proverbs and say, well, this pattern, you know, this is not a clear thing. The pattern that, and it's a simple one, that wisdom is passed from parents to children, from fathers to children, from mothers to children. It's passed in that way. And that is a pattern that God has built into the structure of humanity that ordinarily and most often wisdom is passed in just that way. They want to give to their child the advantage of what they have scraped for, what they have fought for, what they have learned painfully, what they have learned and gathered through life. They want to give that to their children and not just let them go flying, you know, over the guardrail and into every kind of disaster. On the other hand, of course, God says that the parent who will not discipline their child, will not correct them, will not steer them, hates their child. They hate that child, it says in Proverbs 13:24. And it's too true, and we're seeing this played out in our culture. They've made it a virtue in this culture to allow our kids to go on confused and untrained in even the most basic things, so that we can no longer instruct our children even according to what gender they are. We can no longer have a coherent conversation about what is right and what is wrong in this world. And parents are saying, even Christian parents are tentative, I'm not going to force my religion on my children. You know, that only a monster would force their religion on their child. But which will it be as we look at the scripture and the way that it teaches us at every point and in every way to express the truth about our God and pass it forward to our kids, not as a burden, but as their inheritance? Parents say, you know, my kids have to be free to make their own choices. They've got to be, and they cut their kids loose into the most dangerous environment. It's a perverse idea of freedom, you know, to take your you know, children and drive them somewhere in the cold. You know, I'm from Chicago where it gets very cold. Here it's a toss-up, you know, but drive them out in the middle, you know, middle of nowhere and, you know, get out. You're free. You're free. You know, to shiver in the cold. What kind of freedom is that? To fend for yourselves when the winds and the tides of this world are all for sin. Those are the overwhelming push and pattern of this world. The motion and the momentum of it is down the broad pathway that leads to ruin and destruction, as our Savior taught in Matthew 7. Broad and wide is the way. And only those who are taught to discern the right path, first, of course, and always by God's Spirit, but then as they are discipled and as they are, you know, as we come alongside one another in unity in the name of Jesus, those that are taught to discern the right path, they will find it while many will fall. And only those who have steadily apprenticed in wisdom will gain it. By repetition, by supervised trial and error, and with much encouragement. And this is the nature of our passing along that heritage in faith. But homes are shattered. We said children don't have parents or they don't want them. Well, in many cases, homes are shattered. And how can we talk about the good effects of the greenhouse, right, for growing spiritual children, where parents have blasted out every window, you know, in messy combat and torn the home to pieces to get their due, to get the respect I deserve, to get the things that I need. This isn't going the way I pictured for my life. And especially fathers have checked out on their parental duties and left the lion's share of their burden to the wives to teach and train, often saying, I do enough. I may not be there, but I have provided a pile of money in my place, and that ought to be good enough. And as we make excuses for ourselves, I do enough, I'm tired. I go all day, and now I have to come home and do more. We have to take our pattern and find our refreshment and find our joy according to the pattern of Jesus Christ, who gave all and more in service, and who was hounded and who had no place to lay his head. Tell it to Jesus, who was tired and harassed and shamed by his enemies and then quit. Or to the Jesus instead, who went forward, beaten, scourged, and made to carry his own cross before he sacrificed his life willingly for us. And he is our pattern, and he is the cross bearer that we look to as we bear our own burdens. And now, while many challenges may be tearing homes down, and while many homes are started and ended in all kinds of sinful turmoil, God gives us a hopeful picture and a promise about honor and respect in a Christian home. And I do believe that a warm and joyful, respectful Christian home, it shines as a bright witness, maybe now more than ever, maybe today more than at any time that I can remember. And I don't remember maybe that far, but you can test it for yourselves, those of you who have many more years on me, right? A warm, joyful Christian home in such a day of rebellion, in such a day of disrespect as in which we live, we're called to honor our father and mother, and God has enhanced this command. Of all the commands, he's enhanced this one with a very desirable, a very joyful promise. He promises long life. He promises prosperity to those who obey him in this. And these are very like the garland of grace and the pennant around your neck of Proverbs chapter 1. So we who are children, children of a heavenly father, and now some of us are more children in the home than others, many of us still maybe have aging parents and we have to work out these issues. But let's begin small, right? Children, how can you show your faith in Jesus is the question of the Christian life. How can I show Jesus that I love him? How can I show Jesus that I belong to him and be a Christian? If you love God, how can you serve him? Young adults living at home, teenagers living at home, how can you prove that your faith is real faith, genuine faith? What will you do deeper and growing, increasing every day? Honor your parents. Oh, can it please be something else? Honor your parents. I'd rather do any number of things. In all things lawful, as much as possible, honor their words, obey their rules, follow their directions, and not just, by eye-pleasing service like we read in our New Testament passage, but with your hearts, God says, with your hearts, your whole hearts, as though Jesus himself had commanded you about your room, about what's on the floor, about the leaves outside that about all these different tasks, as though Jesus himself had given it from the throne of heaven. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1, as we add virtue on top of our faith, that those who continue doing these things and those who are stacking on their loving obedience to Jesus, they will never fall, it says. They will never fall. And I encourage you to think about those words. You can read 2 Peter 1. Those who have these things in increasing measure and who, are continuing in them, they will never fall. Our faith is not well proved by the things that are easy. Jesus said, right, it's easy to love those who love you. And it's easy to lend money to those who will pay you back. And it's easy to host and to give to those who are going to turn around and do the same to you. And even pagans do that. Even unbelievers do that. What credit is it to you, he says in Matthew 5. Our faith is proved instead, as he continues that thought, by loving our enemies. Our faith is proved by loving when it doesn't particularly feel good, when it doesn't feel grand, when it doesn't even feel, you know, anywhere close to important or joyful at the time. Honoring when we don't get immediate return, and giving obedience, loving and showing patience, and enduring when things are difficult. These give a better reading on the condition of our spiritual walk. Are we really followers of Jesus Christ? Our faith is proved when we show honor to our parents and consider their words above the value of the plans I already made and above the value of, you know, I don't know, using a car and getting another phone and above the value of what college I will or will not go to, the best way, you know, I've got a better way to do the job. My curfew, the laundry, these are, in fact, spiritual battles. If they cause us to tear our homes apart, if they cause us, you know, as we expand outward, to tear our church apart, we're gonna cause a riot over these things. Well, these are not, you know, they're spiritual problems if we're tearing each other to pieces over them. But God says, I will richly repay you all that you have given and 100 times over. Anything you might lose for listening to them, any sacrifice in your reputation, any sacrifice in your fun, any delays that you have suffered, any losses that you perceive in obeying them, I will repay long life and prosperity and all kinds of gain. Where do they come from? Where is our help and our prosperity found? And what about our opportunities for the future? Who ripens and then delivers the blessings of those opportunities? Far too often, both parents and children have believed that the Christian faith is proved anywhere but the home. And it's not as though we say it, you know, my faith is, but we do act this way. We've got, you know, we're pulling our knives and we're ready to go to battle, you know, over the, you know, what shirt I'm going to wear or what, you know, what we're going to do this weekend, you know, or cleaning the closet. I've got a knife in my teeth and I'm ready, you know, to fight about these things in our homes. Missing a family party, whatever it may be, or we are ready to play the frigid, you know, Cold War silent treatment against each other and be passive aggressive against each other. You know, and we all sort of recognize, you know, we can't do that elsewhere. We can't get away with it. So we don't do it, maybe we do at church, we don't do it at work, we don't do it in public places, we don't do it at school. You know, we've got to do a good job because that's visible to others. But in the home, you know, we're ready to toss a grenade about almost anything at any time. And we have sort of a double standard there. And on top of it all, we're going to prove our faith. You know, I'm going to go to Peru, and I'm going to help build a church. I'm thinking a group of ours that just went, I'm going to prove my faith over there, you know, brick by brick. But our faith is often and best proved in the smaller things, in the ignoble tasks, in the daily chores, in the relationships that are most common. That's where our faith is being tested and retested, and that's rather like, you know, consistent hammering until the quality is good. That's what God does for us. And so we ought to be, in some ways, remind ourselves of Naaman the Syrian. You guys remember Naaman the Syrian? You know, he had leprosy, very powerful, very rich man, and he figured that when he came to the prophet and said, you know, I need to be healed, that there would be some massive task. Either it would be an immense expense, or maybe he would tell me, you have to, you know, go and conquer, and then you'll be healed, or do some gargantuan task. And instead, he was told, and he pouted over it, you got to go do your laundry in the Jordan River. You know, go wash in the Jordan River is basically what he was told. And he said, it's not grand, it's not beautiful, it's not wonderful. And his servants calmed him down and said, this is a small thing. You can do it. It's a spiritual question whether or not we are able to see that God works through small things as well as great and overwhelming things. And that's how he builds our character over time. And he teaches us we're not all that important, and yet we're his treasured possession. He loves us overwhelmingly and pays an overwhelming price for us, the very blood of his son, Jesus Christ. But smash your pride and understand how to live as Jesus taught us to live. And children, the good news is that you don't have to wait to show your love to God. You don't have to wait to show that you are a real Christian. And you don't need to worry. No one can despise your youth in this matter. As you honor your parents, you say, well, if I do everything they want, I get walked on and I'm second class. That's not really true at all, not in God's eyes. You can show your faith in these important but small ways. And you don't have to be the decision maker of the house. And you don't have to be the leader of the house to lead in faith and to make your faith shine. Obey your parents even when they want you to do things you don't like to do, and you show your faith at work. Obey and honor your parents even when it's embarrassing, in front of your friends or whatever it may be. It changes your plans. Children, obey your parents by doing the task they ask you with a joyful heart, even doing it the way that they want you to do it instead of your own. And God will bless you. You don't have to worry or wait. God will bless you, and you can be the peacemaker in your home, even if others won't be. Christians do not wait for other people to be nicer. And when they are nicer, and when they do things in a more agreeable tone, even mom and dad, then I will too. When they act like a good Christian, I'm ready to act like a good Christian. It doesn't work that way. It never has. That's not the faith that Jesus handed to us. We do our faith now for God's glory. Your parents will not always be the best at showing their faith and at applying, in every decision. But you can remind them by being a kind and gentle and obedient Christian. You can show your faith and remind them of theirs when you honor them, even in hard things. Maybe you've had that as a parent. I said some things that were, provoking, and the response of my child actually shamed me because they showed more willingness to show honor than I do. And we challenge each other and we sharpen each other in these ways. Even poor parents will have to stop and think about how your faith showed more maturity at the time than theirs. And they'll wonder at how you handled conflicts better than them. I've spoken with so many people through the course of a ministry, right, who sort of grieve the moment or grieve the time where they realized I'm more of the parent to my parent than they are to me. I have been forced, because of my faith and because of the way that I want to continue maturing in Christ, I have been forced to sort of turn over that role in maturity and demonstrate some restraint and self-control and maturity in my relationships that they have put aside for their own convenience. They feel that they don't need, to show gentleness and patience and self-control. But these are fruits of the Spirit applied to the family, not just disconnected and unique virtues. These are Christian virtues at work and being built, in the home. We, as Christians, have to trust and believe God that when things are difficult, living for Christ and suffering and bearing his cross and denying ourselves pleasures now, that we will inherit every promise that he has promised, even a heavenly kingdom. And so God teaches us how to trust him through honoring our parents in smaller things. We need to learn to trust them even when we want to rebel. They're more likely right than we can even see. But then we need to learn how to honor them when they don't do things right, and our obedience not conditioned on whether they do it the best way, the easiest way, the most efficient way, the coolest way. But God will reward. God will see and will know. And anything we miss, he restores. And this is so critical. How can we have a heavenly father? How can we trust and talk about a heavenly family if we will not practice his righteousness and his faith in our own families that we can see right in front of us? And you can see how this applies as it extends from the, you know, the smallest unit of this discussion, the family. It extends into the church and outward from there. How can we honor the Jesus whom we can't see when we cannot even honor the elders who are right in front of our faces and obey them? And give to them what God has required, the most basic obedience and trust and unity in the church. How can we talk about honor for God, the master of the universe, when we can't give even the most basic honors to local officials, to the police, or to the state or federal officials? We have to go out of our way to learn gentleness in our speech, especially online speech, for that matter. Act obediently, flowing from a heart of obedience. Honor readily, ready to give honor, not have it exacted from us, you know? Show that we are children of a heavenly Father. And if you don't have children, or maybe if you don't have parents, like the Apostle Paul had no children, for that matter, you better become a spiritual father, a spiritual mother, by your ready example and your love for newer disciples. If you have no children, you have yet no excuse not to be a father, not to be a mother. This was the nature of all the apostolic work. They called them my beloved children, my son, my daughter. You know, little children, it says in John's epistles, little children, listen. Pay attention to what I've taught you, what I've shown you. Watch my example. Become a spiritual father and mother to a new disciple. And if you don't have a father or mother, become accountable, certainly to brothers and sisters, but seek out also those who can disciple you and give readily the honor that is due a parent, right? That's due someone in authority. To learn respect and obedience, to become fit so that you can have a heavenly Father in truth. And all of us have to look to Jesus. He honored and obeyed the Father all the way to the cross. He suffered terribly to maintain his humble obedience. And now he is exalted forever. Now he has everlasting life and a kingdom that will never end. And we must become like him to inherit as he has inherited. And the good news is that those who repent and believe, they receive that privilege. God as their reliable father, Jesus as their firstborn brother. They have a family with him and with his church. And we are not alone. We are not alone. And so now let's practice those righteous family dynamics until Christ calls us to dinner at his family table in heaven. And certainly it will happen soon. For now we have just a taste, but not long, and the family meal will be called. Amen. Our Father in heaven, Lord, it's good to be in your house and good to be in your presence. We pray, Lord, that whatever is lacking in our obedience, whatever is lacking in honor, whatever is lacking in our love and steadfastness, that you would supply through the power of your Spirit. Lord, so that we would no longer be afraid to sacrifice our own pride and our own way so that we can have your will and your way. And Lord, we pray that where there is conflict and hurts in our homes, that you would give healing. Where there are shattered homes, that you would begin to provide repair so that we can practice our faith and temper our faith Lord, by showing honor to father and mother and showing honor then in the midst of the church, showing honor in our community. Lord, in every way that we would be acquitted as those who are gentle in their speech, loving in their approach, forgiving and ready to follow as sheep follow a shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.